So today in the book of Mark, we enter into the last week of Jesus' life on earth. Jesus is 33 years old at this point, but Jesus has been promised since the beginning. If you turn to Genesis chapter 3, God told the serpent that Eve's offspring would defeat Satan. And this is the first whisper of victory of Jesus in the Old Testament. Now, in our story of the book of Mark, Jesus is among his people and he is proclaiming that he is king and he is the Messiah. And we will read this for ourselves this morning. But before we do that, I want us to pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your church. Thank you for this gathering of people and the singing that we've heard this morning and the boldness that we've seen through just a minor act of obedience and announcing things for the church. But These sort of acts of obedience are just sparks that could create a fire within people. So, Lord, I'm grateful for obedience. I'm grateful that we have a place to come gather and hear your word and learn from you and what you want for our lives. Lord, I'm grateful for your sending of your son, Jesus, for the forgiveness of our sins. I pray all of this in his mighty name. Amen. So this is Mark chapter 11. And this is titled The Triumphal Entry in your Bible, most likely. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately," Mark's favorite word, "immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to him, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them that what Jesus had said, and they let him go. They let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna on the highest.' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12." Like I said a moment ago, this happened during the last week of Jesus' life on earth. And as Christians, we recognize this day in this story as Palm Sunday. Everyone was flocking to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover, and the population of Jerusalem would have tripled on this day during the Passover feast. This Passover feast was a time of great attention for the Jews and for the Romans. The Jews were gathering in large number, and the Romans would have had to increase their security because of this. So there was a great crowd in Jerusalem on this day. And Jesus, for the first time, was going to permit his followers to give public demonstration in his honor. And if we reflect on our time spent in the book of Mark, we recall several instances that Jesus would perform a miracle, and then he would say, "Don't tell anybody about it." So there'd be a crowd of people. Jesus would heal somebody, and then he would tell the people to go on and not mention any of this. One memorable example of this was in chapter 5 when Jesus healed Jairus' daughter. Remember, Jesus said to the girl, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." This little girl certainly did get up. And in verse 43 of chapter 5, Jesus gave the people strict orders not to tell anyone what had happened. There have been many other occurrences in the book of Mark where Jesus told people that witnessed miracles to keep quiet about them. But now, on this Palm Sunday, Jesus allows his followers to give this public demonstration of his honor and in his honor. Jesus sent two of his disciples to Bethpage to get a donkey that he was going to ride into town. Why did Jesus ride a donkey? Of all things that Jesus could have done, why in the world did he ride a donkey? He could have walked. He could have gotten a Roman chariot. He could have done whatever he wanted to do, but he chose a donkey. Why is that? Well, about 550 years before Palm Sunday, God outlined how the Messiah would ride into town. He would come mounted on a donkey. This comes from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, which was written in about 520 BC. It says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So this promise of a Messiah coming into Jerusalem on a donkey was prophesied in the book of Zechariah. And if we return to Mark, we'll read it again. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches or palms that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And if you read the footnotes of your Bible, you will likely find reference to Psalm chapter 118, verses 25 through 26. And this is regarding the use of the word Hosanna. These verses align with verse 9 and 10 in the book of Mark. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. And I'm going to read these. I'm going to read that again, and you all can repeat after me. Save us, we pray, O Lord.
Save us, we pray, O Lord.
O Lord, we pray, give us success.
O Lord, we pray, give us success.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord.
We bless you from the house
of the Lord. So all of these things that we're reading in the book of Mark were promised well in advance, about 500, 550 years prior to Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. God had recorded these happenings in the Old Testament. Jesus rides into Jerusalem, mounted on a donkey, and people praised his name and laid down their garments and cut palms and leafy branches to lay down on the road for Jesus's steed to walk on. In our story from Mark today, Jesus had arrived in Jerusalem to fulfill the prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And in fulfilling this prophecy, Jesus accomplishes two purposes. One, he declared himself to be Israel's king and Messiah. And two, he deliberately challenged religious leaders. The fulfillment of this prophecy and the purposes that this prophecy served was set in motion the official plot that led to Jesus' arrest and his trial and ultimately his crucifixion. And in a way, here at Bellevue Baptist Church, we are celebrating Easter at Christmas. We're in the book of Mark during Passion Week. It's getting close to Christmas time. I'll probably do a Christmas message at some point, but up until then, it's going to feel like Easter for a while around here, okay? And I did not do this on purpose. We just landed here, and perhaps it was God's provision, as I don't really believe in coincidence. As we think about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, our minds will wander to the next places Jesus will go. And I wanted to use this time to summarize the last chapters of Mark here this morning, noting several highlights of where Jesus goes and what Jesus does during this Passion Week. And no, this does not mean we are skipping through the book of Mark. We're going to continue to stay in the book of Mark, but I wanted to summarize, and I'll give you the reason why I wanted to do this after I do it. So as we continue on from, we're in chapter 11, Mark has 16 chapters, and I just wanted to give you some highlights this morning about what happens during this Passion Week. Jesus will go into the temple and drive out the people buying and selling animals for sacrifices. These people have turned the temple into a stockyard. Jesus, with righteous anger, will tell these people in the temple that the temple is a house of prayer for all nations, but it has been turned into a den of thieves. When the religious leaders heard about this act of Jesus, they plotted how they could kill him. Jesus would then pass by the fig tree, which he had cursed, while he was making his way to the temple. Jesus would go back into the temple to be challenged by the religious leaders, and he would call the religious leaders evil through the teaching of a parable. Jesus then spoke to the Sadducees about the resurrection, which the Sadducees failed to believe in. And an important note about Sadducees, one of my favorite pastors says that they're called the Sadducees because they don't believe in a resurrected Jesus, which makes them sad, you see. You won't forget that one, okay? I need the drummer up here for that one. During this teaching, Jesus would deliver to us the most important commandment, that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. While in the temple, Jesus ridiculed the Pharisees, warning his listeners to beware of the teachers of religious law. They like to parade around in flowing robes and receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplaces, and they love honor in the synagogues and like to sit at the head of tables. Jesus said that these kinds of people are pious, or as we would say, these people are fake, and they only appear to be holy, but they are not holy. Jesus said that these people would be punished. So he ridicules the Pharisees. He ridicules the religious leaders for their activity. Jesus then leaves the temple and tells one of his disciples that the temple will be destroyed. The stones of this building will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left standing. Jesus left there and went to the Mount of Olives and told his disciples about the end times. Jesus said that the nations will fight nations. He said that nations will fight nations and kingdoms will fight kingdoms, and there will be earthquakes and famines. And when these things happen, the end is near. Jesus says, and Jesus, oh my goodness, I'm all over the place this morning. And Jesus says he will send angels to gather together his chosen people from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth. He tells his disciples during this teaching that no one except God knows the day or hour that this time will come. So be on guard for when it does happen, because it will happen. We must keep watch and stay alert for this coming of Jesus. This teaching shows up in Mark chapter 13, verse 35, which was made famous by Andy Dufresne in The Shawshank Redemption, which you all remember is one of my favorite movies. He says, and I'm not a King James man, but he quotes King James and he says, "Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh." I'm sure we've all seen Shawshank Redemption on AMC hundreds of times. Bethany's saying no. You've never seen it? I know what you're doing this afternoon. But he's saying, watch out, Jesus is coming. Hey, this is a bad reference from Shawshank. He's really talking about the warden. But in the Bible, Jesus is saying it because he's saying, I am going to return. After my resurrection, I will come back again for my people. And we need to be on guard for that day. We don't know when Jesus will return to call us home, but Jesus told us to stay alert and ready for this day when it does come. So keep in mind this morning, I am blazing through chapters 11 through 16. Jesus went from there to Bethany, where he was anointed with oil in the house of Simon by a woman. This woman used expensive perfume from an alabaster jar to show her respect to Jesus. While this anointing was happening, Judas was traveling to the lead priest to betray Jesus for money. Jesus and his disciples entered into an upper room where he had the Last Supper together with his disciples. And Jesus broke bread and gave thanks and told his disciples to eat this bread and drink this wine in remembrance of him. Jesus traveled from there to the Garden of Gethsemane and fell to the ground in prayer. He cried out to God the Father there to take this suffering away from him, if at all possible. But he told his Father in heaven that he wanted his Father's will to be done. It was from there that Judas led the armed men to arrest Jesus. They took Jesus from there to the council, where the council asked him, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God?" And it was Jesus' answer that sent everyone over the edge. They charged Jesus guilty for this alleged blasphemy, and they agreed to kill him. They spit on him, they blindfolded him, they beat him with their fist, and they slapped him. The next morning, this high council of religious leaders took Jesus, who they had spit on and beaten, to stand before Pontius Pilate. Pilate was the Roman governor, and he asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" To this, Jesus replied, "You have said it." The religious council then accused Jesus of many crimes, and Jesus was silent during these accusations. It was the governor's custom to release one prisoner each year during the Passover festival, and he left it to the people to decide who was released. Does anybody remember the man's name? Barabbas. Barabbas, yes. So he left the people to decide who's released. Pontius Pilate gave the crowd the choice between Barabbas, who was a murderer, or Jesus, who was the King of Israel. The religious leaders got the crowd stirred up and convinced them that it would be better to release a murderer than to release our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the crowd began to yell, "Crucify him, crucify him." And to silence the crowd, Pontius Pilate agreed to crucify Jesus, though Pilate didn't himself think Jesus was guilty of anything. The soldiers took Jesus into a courtyard of the governor's headquarters. They dressed him in a purple robe. They wove thorns together into a crown and put it on his head. They mocked him, calling him the King of the Jews. They struck him on the head with a stick. They spit on him, and finally, when they ran out of energy from the beating that they had given him, they stripped him of his purple robe, put his clothes back on him, and they led him away to be crucified. They brought Jesus to Golgotha, and the soldiers nailed him to the cross. The soldiers then rolled dice, or casted lots, to decide who would get Jesus' clothes, and they stripped him naked again and left him there to die. As he was hanging on the cross dying, people walked by him and mocked him, laughing and saying, "You said you were going to destroy the temple." They probably didn't say gonna. "You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Look at you now. If you are so powerful, save yourself." Darkness fell over all the land, and Jesus breathed his last breath. And when he did, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn completely in two. And this signified that no longer did anything separate man from God apart from man's faith that Jesus was himself God and that his death on the cross was for the forgiveness of sin, of the sins of mankind. Jesus was taken down from the cross by Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph wrapped him in a cloth and laid him in a tomb and rolled a stone in front of the tomb. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. 3 days later, Jesus resurrected from the grave, just as he said he was going to do. He predicted his death and resurrection how many times so far in the book of Mark? I'm looking at Barb because she always answers my questions. How many times has Jesus predicted his death? Three times, yep. And now we're at a point where he's done it. He's been killed and he's raised from the dead. Jesus came to this earth and he lived a perfect life and he was nailed to the cross and he rose from the dead for the forgiveness of our sins. And he came riding into town on a donkey claiming to be the Son of God, and this claim was true. Now, some of you might have questions at this point. Why did we decide to blast through chapters 11 through 16 in such a short period of time? This does not mean that we're finished with the book of Mark. We're gonna slow back down. I wanted to summarize the last few chapters for you all this morning for a reason and for a purpose. We will all likely have a unique annual opportunity in the next few days where we sit with a bunch of people that don't know Jesus. I'm sure at your all's family functions, not everybody is a saved church-going Jesus follower. Am I right on that accusation? Maybe. I don't know. I don't know your people. But this is a unique opportunity. Over the next few days, someone might ask you, what are you thankful for during this Thanksgiving season? And we could all hit them with the cliche answers. And these are good answers, but these are probably lazy answers for a Christian. I'm thankful for my family. I am thankful for my family, but I could say more than that. I'm thankful for my house. I'm thankful for my job. Don't settle for these answers this Thanksgiving. When somebody asks you what you're thankful for, you could have more kingdom-oriented answers than this. You could take this time to reflect back on what we are discussing right now in this moment and give them an answer that could change eternity for them. So what are you thankful for this Thanksgiving season? That's the question. And here's my answer. And feel free, I need a little participation. If you agree, I've got some bullet points. I'm learning that I really like bullet points. After I read a bullet point, if you agree with it, say amen as loud as you would like. Let's wake up this morning in agreement. I'm going to read these. If somebody asks you at your Thanksgiving, you can tell them you're thankful for your family, you're thankful for your job, you're thankful for all that stuff, but you could also say, I am thankful for the life of Jesus.
Amen.
That was a good one. I'm thankful that he came to earth as a baby and lived a perfect life.
Amen.
I like this. I'm thankful for the lessons that he taught his disciples while he was alive.
Amen.
I'm thankful that those lessons were recorded in a book that I can conveniently read whenever I want.
Amen.
I'm thankful for his humility and his humble heart. He chose to ride into town on a donkey dressed in regular clothes to tell everyone that he was the Son of God.
Amen.
I'm thankful for his boldness in challenging the religious leaders of his day.
Amen.
I'm thankful that he threw people out of the temple when they were getting out of line.
Amen.
I'm thankful that he gave us the directive to love God with all of our energy and to love our neighbor as ourselves. I'm thankful for the way that Jesus modeled prayer for us while he was alive.
Amen.
I'm thankful that Jesus was willing to be spit on and hit and slapped and stripped naked for my sake.
Amen.
I'm thankful that Jesus was nailed to the cross for the forgiveness of my sins.
Amen.
I'm thankful for the resurrection because without the resurrection, none of this would have meant anything at all.
Amen.
I'm thankful for my salvation. I'm thankful that Jesus came and died for me so that I could come to know him as my personal Lord and Savior.
Amen.
Those are all the bullet points. These are some of the things that you could say that could have a potential kingdom impact on the people around you this Thanksgiving. So rather than just say the same old, we're reading, what's that book called? Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. And in the chapter, I can't remember if he says this in the chapter or not, but when he, are you all in prayer yet? The prayer chapter?
Chapter 7.
Okay, prayer is chapter 4. And he says, we normally pray the same old things about the same old things. We our prayer life becomes stagnant. Before a meal, we'll say, Dear Lord, thank you for the mashed potatoes. Like, well, that's not a very good prayer now, is it? We pray the same old things about the same old things. Well, let's, in our Thanksgiving time together this week, let's not talk about the same old things that we've been talking about for 10 years. Let's talk about Jesus and what he's done for us. He's come riding into town on a donkey in the last week of his life to proclaim that he is the Son of God because he is, and he is eventually killed for it, and he eventually rises from the dead because of it. And these are the things, even though we've talked a lot about the sin of comfort lately, it might be uncomfortable for you to share these things at your Thanksgiving dinner, just like it was uncomfortable for Grant to make the announcements. But what happens when you jump into the fire of uncomfortability, once you feel a little bit of discomfort, it gets easier over time. It gets easier each time, and you just sort of let your guard down and say, hey, look, I'm thankful for Jesus this Thanksgiving. I'm thankful that I'm not living for myself anymore. I'm thankful that he slapped me in the face and woke me up when he did. And now even though I'm still an utter failure a lot of the time, I know that his plan for my life far exceeds my own plans for my life. So I want everything that I do, even this conversation, sitting here at this table, I want that conversation to glorify him. I'm thankful that Jesus came and died for me so that I could have the boldness to talk about him right now among you all, my family members. These are things that we can be saying this Thanksgiving. Jesus came and died for you so that you would live for him. That is what he did. So what are you thankful for this Thanksgiving? I am thankful for Jesus. You can start with that. Now, that might sound like a cliche Christian answer. I'm thankful for Jesus. But you can expand so many things from that one sentence. I'm thankful for Jesus. I'm thankful for the story. I'm thankful that we have the Bible, that we can read it. We can be reminded of it on a daily basis. We can gather together at Sunday school and read it together. We can show up here and listen to me ramble on about Andy Dufresne and say the same old corny jokes all the time. But it's all for the name of Jesus. We wouldn't be here apart from the crucifixion and the resurrection and him coming into town the way he did and him doing the things in all the manners that he did. Curse of the fig tree to teach a lesson. Call out the Pharisees for their ridiculousness for a purpose. He did all of these things as an example for us. So I personally am thankful for the lessons that he taught us while he was alive and the life transformation that he offers if we believe in his death, burial, and resurrection. And I want to use this invitation time. Man, we got through that really quick, huh? Well, that means we have extra special time for invitation today, don't we? Okay, so if you're thinking, I don't have a relationship with Jesus, I don't know what that even means, this is a time to come forward. If you don't want to come forward, You can talk. I'll be at that door after church. You can come talk to me about what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus. And I'm distracted because I'm thinking about Noah joining the church after this. He said this morning that he wants to transfer his letter. So we have that to do. Don't let me forget that. And if anybody else wants to join this church, I love this church. I've been here for a little while now, 18 months. We got to celebrate Dale and Benita's 50th anniversary. Some of y'all probably been around that long. Is anybody here? Who's here that was at that wedding? I mean, that's 50 years of marriage. My prayer last night was, Lord, thank you for the endurance that Benita must have had to have to put up with Dale for 50 years. But if you don't commit to a church, if you just jump around from church to church and you don't commit to a body of believers, look, we're all the same. We're all going to drive each other nuts at some point. Going somewhere else isn't going to fix that problem. You're just going to find more people somewhere else to get on your nerves. That's just the nature of humanity. You need to commit to the local church. It doesn't have to be this one, but whichever one it is, commit to that one. Unless something severely wrong happens, commit to, I choose this church because this is where I'm at. So if you are looking for a church to join, make it this one. Join a church that preaches and teaches directly out of the Bible. That's what the Baptist church does. That's why I'm Baptist. I was having a conversation about denominations. I was raised Catholic, and I'm really rambling now, but I was raised Catholic, and I became a Baptist because, in my opinion, the Baptists do the best job of teaching directly out of the Bible, and that's what we need. That's the way we need to learn. We need to learn directly from the Bible. Now, I'm not saying the Baptists do everything right, but in my opinion, Baptists follow the Bible the best. So that is why I am a Baptist, but before I'm a Baptist, I'm a follower of Jesus. This is a Baptist church. We teach right out of the Bible. So if you're looking for a church to join where you can follow Jesus in an obedient way, this is one place that you could do it. And I would love if you would join this church. So let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, thankful for sending your son, Jesus. Thank you for giving us your word to read from and to hear from and to teach from. Thank you for riding into town the way that you did, mounted on a donkey. Thank you for challenging people that thought they were right, but in your eyes they weren't. Thank you for the many lessons that you taught us while you're alive. Thank you for giving us boldness. Thank you for making us uncomfortable at times, but thank you for the times that we're able to push through our discomfort and talk about you in front of other people so that they might come to know you. Lord, I thank you for your death and your burial and your resurrection, and I am thankful for my salvation and the salvation of many others in this room. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody in here that is not saved, that they would make that, they would reflect on that today. Why am I not walking with Jesus? What must I do to honor and glorify him in all that I do? I pray that if anyone was bold enough to come forward, that they would just ask that question, how can I follow Jesus starting now? I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.